content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Hello, my name is Naomi Lambert from the North Carolina Reading Service. For the next half hour, I will share articles with you from The Assembly, which publishes in-depth reporting on North Carolina at theassemblync.com. Well, a topical article to start today about our late governor, Jim Hunt. It is dated January 12th, yesterday, and it's Jim Hunt's Cross to Bear. The article's by Rob Christensen. The four-term Democratic governor and committed churchgoer politicked with evangelical fervor, but he still struggled to sway the religious right. Governor James B. Hunt Jr. didn't need a script or a microphone when he began preaching on the grounds of the Black Jack Free Will Baptist Church in March 1984. Hunt testified to his faith in God, his adherence to biblical truths, and his belief in Jesus' love before leading the group in prayer. Although it's been said you can't go home again, having grown up in a Free Will Baptist church, I want to tell you that I do feel at home tonight. Hunt, who was running for the U.S. Senate, told the Outdoor Family Festival at the rural church in Pitt County, "You are my kind of people, the kind of people I grew up with and am part of, and there's no place I'd rather be," Hunt said. On election day, 8 months later, Hunt was stunned when a young mother at a Charlotte polling place said she was voting for his opponent, Republican Senator Jesse Helms. We like you, but we're voting for the Christian," Hunt later recalled. During his 16 years as governor, Hunt wrestled with how to be a Democratic leader of faith amidst the rise of the religious right, a powerful political force that emerged in the early 1980s and helped fuel the growth of the modern Republican Party. Religious conservatives thwarted his aspirations to rise to the national stage, the Senate, and maybe even the presidency. They would also repeatedly hinder Hunt's efforts to push for programs to help the poor and disadvantaged. Hunt tried different approaches with mixed success. A consensus builder, he sought repeatedly to accommodate religious conservatives and bring them under his political tent. Hunt tried to assuage them with his own Bible Belt upbringing. When that didn't work, he slammed what he called extremists who were seeking to undermine his agenda. Hunt, who died last month at 88, left office in 2000, but the religious right continues to be an unspent political force in the Republican Party, which has controlled the state legislature for 15 years. Religious conservatives have helped shape policy on tax-paid vouchers for private schools, on abortion, on gay and transgender rights, and a raft of other issues. It's a political puzzle that Democrats are still trying to solve. Grape juice at the executive mansion. If any Democrat should have been immune from attacks from the religious right, it should have been Jim Hunt. It is often said that the country is now divided into two political cultures, Republican red states and Democrat blue states. But Hunt grew up in a world where conservative values and liberal politics melded together. Before religious audiences, Hunt would recall his evangelical youth in the Marsh Swamp Free Will Baptist Church, singing in the choir, earning a Bible as a reward for memorizing scripture, getting baptized in a farm pond when he was 13. His father had been an elder in the church, which was so strict that men and women sat separately. Hunt would remain an active Christian all his life. A teetotaler, he was famous for serving grape juice at executive mansion functions. Hunt's church ties were not unusual. North Carolina is the seventh most religious state in the country, according to the Pew Research Center's 2023-24 study, which measured factors such as religious service attendance, frequency of prayer, and belief in God. North Carolinians are more religious than those in such deep South states as Alabama and Georgia. The state's religious fervor has long influenced its politics. Tar Heel residents have been skeptical about the sale of alcoholic beverages, the lottery, casinos, and gay and transgender rights. The state balked at expanding women's rights, rejecting constitutional amendments giving women the right to vote in 1920 and the Equal Rights Amendments in the 1970s. When Hunt first ran for governor in 1976, many religious conservatives still voted Democratic. That year, former governor, Georgia governor Jimmy Carter, an openly devout Christian and Sunday school teacher, easily carried North Carolina on his way to the White House. Carter's sister, Ruth Carter Stapleton, was a faith healer living in Fayetteville. When Carter visited Hunt's hometown of Wilson in 1978, his presidential motorcade was greeted by a hand-painted wooden sign leaning against an idle tractor on a tobacco farm, reading, "Jesus loves you, Jimmy." But religious conservatives soon soured on both Carter and Hunt. After years of little political involvement, the Christian right would emerge as a powerful force. During the 60s and 70s, fundamentalist churches experienced explosive growth across the South. The Southern Baptist Convention's flock grew by 16% during the 1970s, and that of the Assemblies of God by 70%. Meanwhile, the United Presbyterian Church declined by 21% and the Episcopal Church by 15%. The growth in evangelical churches was fed by a belief, in the words of scholar James A. Reichle, that American society was experiencing a pervasive social sickness. That included a rise in divorce, unwed mothers, recreational drug use, pornography and violent crime. "If this be modernity, how much more could the nation take and survive?" Reichle wrote in his book Faith in Politics. Many blamed the moral decline on secular humanism, which rejects religious dogma and embraces human reason and shared values. The rise of televangelists. The rise of the religious right was fueled by cable television and the creation of religious networks associated with Jerry Falwell's Moral Majority and Pat Robertson's Christian Coalition. Falwell, in particular, began defining the political debate not as a contest between two governing philosophies, but apocalyptic and civilizational terms. "The war is not between fundamentalists and liberals," Falwell said one Sunday in 1980, "but between those who love Jesus Christ and those who hate him." The issue that spurred the religious right was the regulation of private schools. What galvanized the Christian community was not abortion, school prayer, or ERA, Paul Weyrich, one of the founders of the religious right, once said. What changed their mind was Jimmy Carter's intervention against the Christian schools trying to deny them tax-exempt status on the basis of so-called de facto segregation. In 1978, the IRS announced plans to revoke the tax exemption for private schools that did not meet certain standards of racial integration. The ruling caused a backlash, and Congress, the Carter administration, and the IRS were inundated with hundreds of thousands of letters of protest. The Carter administration backed off its proposal. There was a related backlash in North Carolina. Hunt promised to make secondary and elementary schools more accountable and pushed through a law in 1977 requiring new testing. The estimated 80 Christian schools in North Carolina demanded that they be exempted from the testing and other regulations, saying it was a violation of their religious liberty. They refused to send reports to the state and filed a lawsuit. The number of Christian schools had grown rapidly, driven by opposition to racial integration and parents who wanted religious instruction in the classroom. In 1964, 13,000 children attended 126 non-public schools in the state. By 1981, the number had grown to 58,000 students enrolled in 377 independent schools. "The message is clear," said the Reverend Daniel Carr of Winston-Salem, a leader of the Christian school movement. "Our churches are targets, and there is a plan to wipe us out," referring to federal and state actions affecting church-run schools. "Put simply," Carr said, "this state has disobeyed God." Hunt and the legislature backed down. They removed most of the state controls and moved the office overseeing private education from the Department of Public Instruction to the governor's office. There were other reasons why the Christian right soured on Hunt. He had supported state ratification of the Equal Rights Amendment and backed state-funded abortions for poor women. Carr said Hunt smelled like a humanist in the woodpile. The culture wars had begun. Falwell-Helms Alliance. Hunt's childcare initiative, called Raising a New Generation, passed the legislature with little controversy in June 1979, but the consensus didn't last. The seven-page act created a new generation interagency committee chaired by the governor that included the heads of several state agencies. There was an accompanying 75-page booklet, A Child Health Plan for Raising a New Generation, written in bureaucratic language by a committee of pediatricians and health officials. Hunt argued that new government efforts were needed to address deep-seated problems. He noted that North Carolina ranked 47th in the country in infant mortality, that for every 100 high school graduates, 40 dropped out, and that 48% of North Carolina children had nutritionally inadequate diets. But the Christian right painted the controversy as in conspiratorial terms. The New Generation booklet, they said, included the logo of the International Year of the Child that could be traced to a communist feminist group. They expressed fear that the government was going to replace the family in raising their children. One flyer even described the plan as neo-Nazi. Falwell, the televangelist, held an I Love America rally on November 2, 1979 at the state capitol that drew more than 2,000 people, many of them connected to Christian schools. He encouraged conservatives to become politically organized. Falwell formed a close alliance with Helms. Helms' political organization, the National Congressional Club, provided office space for a new conservative church group called Churches for Life and Liberty at its North Raleigh headquarters. Falwell said the moral majority considered the re-election of President Ronald Reagan and Helms as their two most critical races in 1984. "We consider Jesse Helms a national treasure," Falwell said. The moral majority employed a full-time coordinator in North Carolina during the campaign, working with 2,400 pastors. The Christian right rapidly became to the Republicans what blacks had been to the Democrats, the people who could be counted on, who did the work of turning up at meetings, knocking on doors and getting voters to the polls, wrote journalists John Micklethwaite and Adrian Woodridge in their book, The Right Nation, Conservative Power in America. Church Deacon. Hunt may have been a Christian, but he was not the right kind of Christian for the emerging religious right. The Charlotte Observer once described Hunt as a hybrid preacher-politician, proclaiming social gospel to North Carolina and symbolizing New South politics to the nation. As an adult, Hunt joined the progressive mainstream First Presbyterian Church in Wilson, where he would serve as a church deacon, elder, and Sunday school teacher. As Hunt told one religious group in 1981, "I learned early that God was as concerned about prejudice as drinking, as concerned about pollution as profanity. For me, Christian life did not just consist of a few don'ts, nor did it center on just a personal lifestyle. Personal and corporate morality became a tandem, which is of great concern to me today. One without the other is totally inadequate. My life was changed because of my personal faith and commitment to God through Jesus Christ, and all those words about being salt, light, and leaven are the main reasons I wanted to be governor." But Hunt was leading the state at a time when there was a realignment transforming religion and politics. In 1979, conservatives took control of the Southern Baptist Convention, the state's most prevalent religious denomination, and they've continued to hold it. Preparing for the Hunt-Helms Senate race in 1984, the moral majority launched a two-day 5-city program to register white fundamentalist voters. Democrats were also conducting voter registration drives, particularly the Reverend Jesse Jackson, who was seeking the Democratic presidential nomination. But the voter registration drive among white fundamentalist voters was much larger. Ned Kennan, a former Israeli intelligence officer, was one of the consultants the Hunt campaign hired. He conducted focus groups in North Carolina to gauge attitudes about Hunt and Helms. After the focus groups, Kennan announced, "The campaign is all about religion," wrote Hunt aide Gary Pierce in his biography of the former governor. Hunt, he concluded, was the prim and proper minister at the local church, delivering the weekly sermon and ministering to the sick and aging in the congregation. Helms was an evangelist, condemning sin and evil and calling on all to repent. The election was about much more than religion. Racial politics and the Reagan landslide were hugely important to Helms' 52% to 48% win. But most analysts said that Hunt lost because of his poor showing among working people in the textile belt, an area from Durham to the South Carolina line where there is a strong evangelical following. Fighting back. Despite the loss, Hunt was not finished. After 8 years out of office, Hunt ran for a third term as governor in 1992. Once again, the religious right mounted a vigorous opposition, headed by the Christian Coalition, which had succeeded the moral majority as the main vehicle for Christian conservatives. The Christian Coalition distributed 1.2 million voter guides in North Carolina during that election, not only in churches, but in shopping centers, grocery stores, and at football games. Hunt handily defeated Republican Jim Gardner, but his challenges with the religious right continued. The centerpiece to his third term was his early childhood program, Smart Start, designed to get young children from impoverished backgrounds ready for school through better childcare, nutrition, immunizations, and family services. Hunt attempted to co-opt conservative opposition by making Smart Start a public-private cooperative program run by local committees and putting some of the programs in church daycare centers. But that did not placate some religious conservatives who saw a government plot to undermine their daycare centres. 12 Christian radio stations from across the state carried a public service message from Representative Connie Wilson, a Charlotte Republican, who warned that Smart Start could threaten a church daycare's right to teach the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Hunt decided to fight back. He said a deliberate campaign of deception and disinformation has been launched by a small group of political extremists who want to cripple our efforts to make quality childcare available to every family that wants it in North Carolina. He recorded a commercial for Christian radio. "I'm a devout Christian, and my wife, Carolyn, had headed up our church's daycare center in Wilson, which all of my children attended," Hunt said. The legislature passed his Smart Start program. Tar Heel political leaders have often included religious references in their appeals. Some Helms TV ads ended by describing him as a Christian gentleman. Senator Elizabeth Dole often spoke as much about her strong religious beliefs as her background as a Harvard-trained lawyer, White House advisor, and U.S. Cabinet Secretary for two presidents. But it has been trickier for Democrats, who must appeal not just to the religiously inclined, but also to voters with more secular beliefs. Democrats have found different ways to signal their religiosity. Mike Easley, the state's first Catholic governor, frequently attended Mass during the week. Josh Stein, the state's first Jewish governor, invited cameras into the executive mansion to record his family's celebration of Hanukkah last month. Looking back, Hunt said that it was a strategic error to allow his foes to grab the mantle of Christianity while he largely avoided discussion of religion in public life. "I have a far better understanding of how important that is to other people," Hunt said in 1994. "I'm a Christian, and I believe in God and Jesus, and I set store in things like stewardship. Where I once might have been reticent or reluctant to talk about it, I feel very strongly that it is important to talk about it now. We're going to follow that piece of state history with an article about more current affairs. It's a military piece. Venezuelan military strike stirs anti-war protest in Fayetteville, home of Fort Bragg. The article is from January 4th by Paul Wolverton. A protest against the American military incursion this weekend into Venezuela drew over 30 people to a sidewalk in front of the Bragg Boulevard flea market in Fayetteville on Sunday. Media reports say soldiers in the elite Special Operations Army unit known as Delta Force captured Venezuelan leader Nicolas Maduro and his wife Celia Flores. Delta Force is based at Fort Bragg, which is less than 3 miles from where the protesters held up signs, chanted slogans, and waved to passing vehicles on one of Fayetteville's busiest streets. Some drivers honked their horns in support. A news release says the event was organized by the Party for Socialism and Liberation, Code Pink, Democratic Socialists of America, the Palestinian Youth Movement, the Fayetteville Resistance Coalition, and the 50501 organization. Why are these people upset about President Donald Trump's action in Venezuela? I'm 20 years retired army and it's totally illegal, said Cindy Corey of Fayetteville. The president and the military leadership took the actions without authorization from Congress, Corey said. It was not put before a vote in the House or the Senate. It is illegal and they need to be prosecuted. Another army veteran, Randy Van Slyke of Hope Mills, had similar thoughts. There is no reason for us to be into that country, and Congress is not doing their job, he said. Congress is supposed to be the ones that say, yes, you can go in, but they're letting Trump do whatever he wants without any consequences. Van Slyke carried a sign that said, no more blood for oil, no war on Venezuela, no more wars based on lies. Protest organizer Angela Freckleton said she is worried the Venezuelan action will lead to a drawn-out military occupation and the deaths of working-class Americans, such as those in Fayetteville at Fort Bragg, for the financial benefit of military contracting companies like Lockheed Martin. Trump has accused Venezuela's government of fostering the trade of illegal drugs into the United States. Recently, he directed American forces to seize oil tankers reported to be serving Venezuela. And he had the military destroy boats that were allegedly smuggling drugs and kill their crews. While the Trump administration has said the boats were carrying illegal fentanyl, an indictment against Maduro accuses him of smuggling cocaine and makes no mention of fentanyl. At a news conference on Saturday, the president said the United States is also interested in Venezuela's oil reserves and that American oil companies will invest there and that Venezuela had stolen American oil and American oil assets. The Fayetteville protest drew one counter-protester, Stacey Kennedy of Fayetteville. She said she spotted the protest while driving past and decided to stop and that she has a son in the Army's 82nd Airborne Division. While Kennedy said she disagrees with Trump on some things, she said in this instance, he is trying to stop the drug problem that kills Americans. I'm tired of the drugs in my country. I'm tired of the drugs in Fayetteville, she told us. Then she called out to the protesters, you don't see these people that are homeless on drugs. The protest drew former Fayetteville City Council member Mario B. Benavente, who is now running for the Cumberland County Board of Commissioners. He described the attack as an act of war. I've got family that is currently serving, and I'm not interested in them going to fight a war for oil, Benavente said. Since Trump took office again last year, the Fayetteville Resistance Coalition and other activists have held several protests against Trump and his policies. And we have time for one more short article. This is on courts and justice. Stein loses latest attempt to regain appointment powers. It's by Anne Blythe and it's dated January 9th. Governor Josh Stein lost the latest court battle in his effort to claw back appointment powers the Republican-led General Assembly stripped from him weeks before he took office. In a split decision this week along party lines, the State Court of Appeals overturned a three-judge panel's ruling that had restored the governor's power to fill judicial vacancies in the appellate courts with appointments of his choice. Now, if a vacancy occurs at the State Supreme Court or Court of Appeals, Stein must choose from a list of candidates supplied to him by the political party of the departing judge or justice. Stein's lawyers had argued that if the law was allowed to take effect, partisan insiders, not a governor who had won statewide election, would be choosing who fills critical seats on the appellate courts. Republican judges John Tyson and Valerie Zachary disagreed and said the law should stand. Democratic judge Allegra Collins wrote in her dissent that the governor might conclude that each of the party's nominees is unqualified, but nonetheless must appoint one of them as long as they meet constitutional prerequisites of age and bar membership. The appeals court also ruled this week that lawmakers did not violate the separation of powers clause when they shifted the power to appoint utilities commission members to the state treasurer, currently Republican Brad Briner, and reduced the number of building commission members Stein could appoint. It's not clear whether Stein will appeal the decision to the state Supreme Court, which has a 5-2 Republican majority. Well, that's pretty much it for today. In our next edition of the Assembly, next Tuesday afternoon, we will have an article about the current UNC Greensboro Chancellor, Frank Gilliam, as well as another piece about what's happening in the courts in North Carolina. So I hope you will tune in then to hear more local news from the Assembly, which can be found at the Assembly .com. And with that, I think we're going to play it out. We've run out of time for today's episode of the Assembly. We hope you've enjoyed it. Be sure to tune in next time. I'm Naomi Lambert for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. This broadcast is now available as a podcast on our website, ncreadingservice.org. So long until next time, and if you have any questions or comments, please call 919-832-5138. That's 919-832-5138. Thank you for listening to the North Carolina Reading Service. Mm-hmm.